Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I have yesterday and today just been battling like this stomach bug, and a number of people laid their hands on me. I was not feeling good this morning. And they laid their hands on me, I feel great. I'm telling you, I feel good. I know I got healed this morning. I don't know about you guys, how you came in, but I bet you, I'm not a gambler, but I will say, I put my money down, y'all feel better than when you came in, amen? Because there's nothing better than being in the house of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, it's good to see you. Come on, tell the other neighbor you ignored that you might not like as much. No, I'm just kidding. So this summer, since we took a break from Bible Engagement Project, which will start up in August. When does it start up? Good. Now, in this next 5 weeks, we have the opportunity to just see what the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about. And what the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart is the importance of coming together in unity in this new season to outline the vision of the house. So last week, we talked about the prophetic word that was given to us about being like a mustard seed, but growing into a large mustard tree that would be a place for the birds of the air to come and nest. And I broke down a lot of the different verses and prophetic words that we've had over the past 20 some years. And I said, this is what it means for us. Number one, we're a resting place for the presence of God. That our priority as a church is God's presence. God's presence over every other thing. God's presence over program. God's presence over personality. God's presence over finances. God's presence over everything. So we make the pursuit of God's presence our priority, not just on Sundays, but every day. This is where you come in. You must cultivate that daily habit of the presence of God. This is how you partner with the vision of the house. You make a regular habit of spending time with God. Not only are we a resting place for God, but we are called to be a resting place for people where the lost can come in. They can belong way before they believe. And once they do believe, there's the process of discipleship where we become like Christ. And so we're a resting place for people to find identity, to find purpose, to find calling. We're a resting place for healing, for restoration, for wholeness. And not only are we a resting place, but we're also a sending place. Say that, sending place. There have been people who have come here and ministered for us, and they, without ceasing, have said, this is an apostolic house. And what does that mean? It means we are a sending house. Apostolic means we raise up and we send out. Sometimes we send out and they come back. Sometimes they go, and that's their job. And so we understand as a church that we just can't keep everybody. We have a calling to raise up and to send out. We have a calling to nurture the house of God, the people of God, and to help you discover what God is calling you to do. And when you're ready and the time is, we bless you and we send you out. So let's put that up. So we are a resting place for the presence of God. We are a resting place for people, and we are a sending place. Amen. And the main scripture that we've been on this year because of the Holy Spirit is 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8 through 10. And last week, Monette said, I remember, Dawn, the Sunday that was released because I wrote the date in my Bible. It was November. All right. So November of last year, the Lord gave us this scripture in 1 Chronicles. I'm going to find it because I want y'all to bring your Bibles so you have time to look it up while I try to find it. Here we go. 1 Chronicles 28. Verses 8 through 10. It says this. So now, with God as our witness, and in the sight of all Israel, the Lord's assembly, HWC, I give you this charge. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God so that you may continue to possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. Verse 9, and Solomon and Heights Worship Center, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Father, we thank you that you have already been speaking to us today about the beauty of your love expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you demonstrated mercy and grace. You love us, you pursue us, you change us so that we can have what you have intended for us, to bless us, to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. We turn our attention towards you now. Speak to us. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So as disciples, here's the next key. We're taking that verse. In verse 9, it says that we are to worship and seek him, right? Worship and serve him. That's what it says. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. So here is the next aspect of what is the DNA of the house of Heights Worship Center. Worship is service, and service is worship. As a church, we are about worship and service. So when the scripture says worship and serve with your heart and your mind, what we understand is worship is service. It's service unto God and it's service unto others. Worship is not slow music. Slow music is an expression or a tool in which we can give God our worship, our devotion, our love, our affection. But worship is the way we choose to live our life in service to God and in service to others. So when I serve, I am actually worshiping. So when you clean the bathroom, you are worshiping the Lord. When you set up the cameras, you are worshiping the Lord. When you put up chairs and take them down, you are worshiping the Lord. When you set up the greeting station and you make the coffee, you are worshiping the Lord. When you teach our kids, you are worshiping the Lord. When you facilitate a home group, you are worshiping the Lord. When you show kindness to your neighbor, you are worshiping the Lord. When you bite your tongue at work and choose to only be encouraging, you are worshiping the Lord. Come on, we need to decomplicate what the religious has tried to put on the term worship and service. So when I worship God, I express my worship through service. And when I serve, I'm not doing it for man, I'm not doing it for accolades, I'm doing it as worship unto the Lord. This is the DNA of Heights Worship Center. That's why as a church, we are so privileged to have so many people who volunteer and give of your time and your talents and your treasures so that we can accomplish more together. Because we understand that worship is not the music at the beginning of church. Worship is how I serve the Lord and how I serve others. And that scripture tells us how to do it with your whole heart. Everybody say your whole heart. Can we put that up there, verse 9 again? With your whole heart, wholehearted devotion, wholehearted worship. This means, you know what? My attitude and my motivation. With a willing mind. Now, this can be the challenging part. But if I understand that worship is service and service is worship, then it helps protect my attitude. It helps to protect my motivation. And you know what? It gives me longevity in serving the King. Amen. This will prevent burnout. Because this is your whole purpose. I'm not doing this for recognition. I'm not doing this for some kind of accolade. This is my worship unto Jesus. So even though it feels like I'm doing it week in and week out, what motivates me is worship unto Jesus. If you think it's about anything else, and let me tell you, the devil will try to distract you into thinking about every other reason why you shouldn't be giving up so much of your time and your energy. But if you understand this is worship because I'm serving, then it actually continues to motivate you and spur you on. That's why we go out to Riverside in 110 degree weather and we play with kids even though I'm 40 something years old, and I pay for it the next day because it is worship unto Jesus. And let me tell you, in this 40s, it's more than a day I pay for it. It's a few days. Hallelujah. You know, but this is why, because we are serving our kids as worship unto the Lord because we understand the real reason. So worship is service. Say that. Say this, service is worship. You got to get that. That is the DNA of our church. Worship is service, and service is worship. And so that verse tells us to do it with a whole heart, a willing mind, fully motivated, compelled, with the right attitude to honor God and to serve him. He says, seek me. Take it seriously. In other words, in verse 10, do it. Take it seriously. Why? Because that means you and I have to be intentional and make it a priority to build the house of God. Do not let the urgent crowd out the important. I'm going to say this again because this is important for all of our life. Do not let the urgent crowd out the important. What is the important? Time with God. Time in prayer. Time in the Word. That is important. Now, urgent is the sink broke. Urgent is the phone rang. Urgent is I got this, and this to do. And it feels so urgent that I got to put away my quiet time because I don't got time because these other things are screaming at me for my attention, but they're not really as important. I learned this really well as a nurse. I called it like this. There were the things that I had to do, the need to do, and the nice to do. And when I would train new nurses, I would tell them, there is the need to do and the would be nice to do. I can't do the nice to do until I get done the need to do. And if I get the need to do done, it frees me up to do the nice things. But if I do the nice things, I might not get to the need to do, and then I get stressed out, and then, you know, you got to work late, and then you hand something off to the next nurse that's not so good. And then I heard it in construction, the necessities and the niceties. And in our spiritual walk, do you know that that's one of the number one ways that the enemy gets you and I to stop spending time with God? By crowding it out with urgent things. And you need to ask yourself, is this necessary or nice? Spending time with God is the most important thing. Making the practice of the presence of God. It's not about how much time, but if you just spend some time with the Lord, you'll find that he will multiply the rest of your time for you. But worship and service are the requirements needed to build his temple. I'm going to say it again. Worship and service are the requirements for building his house. His temple. And so that's why we're going to talk about worship and serve. Say it again, worship and serve. You're going to find if you study in scripture that these terms, worship and serve, are actually used interchangeably multiple times. That depending on what translation you read, it might say worship the Lord your God with all your heart, and the different translation says serve the Lord with all your heart. And if you look at some of the nuances of the ancient Hebrew, it's one and the same. And so we need to get back to the understanding that worship and service go hand in hand. This understanding is key so that you and I serve with the right attitude, with the right motivation, so that we will get burned out, but we're going to have joy in serving the Lord, joy in the sacrifices, joy in understanding that what we're doing has eternal value. That's how you and I stay up and ready and consistent and not like, oh, I just can't. Because people say, how have you done so much for the kingdom even when you worked as a nurse? Because for me, it was just worship unto Jesus. It's what's kept me going all these years. It's what sustained me through the good and the bad. When we used to come, we would come at 8 in the morning and we wouldn't leave until 10 o'clock at night. Nobody was paid. We just did it. Ed and I, we were the morning worship team. We were the Spanish worship team. I was singing in Spanish. And I'd ask Ed, what does this mean? And he would translate it. I was just singing it. Te adore, te adore. I'm like, what am I singing? You know, like, I'm just singing it. Because we were serving the body of Christ. We would leave and get food, come back, and then do worship for when Pastor had his marathon 4 or 5 hour services. Now, I'm not even joking. Why would you do that when you work 12, 13-hour shifts during the week? Because I love Jesus and I love his church. Amen. And it's not work, it's a privilege. We need to change our understanding of why we serve. See, the world wants benefits. I just want to honor God and worship God. Amen. What do you get out of it? I get the joy of working for Jesus. I get the joy of seeing him touch lives. I get the joy of knowing that I get to be a part of what he's doing. Worship and service. I am not serving man, I'm serving God. I'm not serving my boss at work, I'm serving God. Now, I am serving God by serving man, or my spouse, my kids, my boss, my coworkers, the church. When I serve others, I am actually serving and worshiping God. So here's the main question, why? Why do we serve? Why do we give of our time, our talent, our treasures? We're busy, man. We live in LA. We commute. My schedule is full. I got extracurriculars with these kids. I'm like a taxi. Why do we give? Why do we do extra? Well, we're going to look at some verses to help us understand why we serve. It really is in response to who God is and what he's done for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." That means that we follow his example. I am to not only serve others, but be willing to give my life for others. Give of myself, give of my energy, give of my time, give of my compassion, give of my resources so that I can help others. Why? Because Jesus gave us the ultimate example. Worship is service, and service is worship. Jesus worshiped his Father through laying his life down on the cross. And this morning, I was just smiling so big at the lineup. Good job, CJ. You and the Holy Spirit in cahoots today. Giselle, what Christine shared, because today we're going to talk about why we worship. It's all mercy. It's all mercy because Jesus laid his life down on the cross. Because Jesus died the ultimate death for you and I. It was his life of worship, his life of service that becomes the catalyst and the compelling force that you and I serve and worship. He did it first, and now we follow his example. So here's a verse that we're going to dive into over the next number of weeks. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, in many ways, this has become a life verse for me. I've written an entire worship discipleship on these two verses. And by God's grace and mercy, that discipleship is being used in Bible schools, I found out, in different places that I've never been, but it goes before us. And I just feel like the Lord wants to come and reiterate. Again, this summer, we're going to reiterate, reinforce. What is the vision of the house? What is our DNA? What do we believe? Because when we're unified, then we come together in the same direction. Yeah? So here we go. Let's read it. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We're going to be looking at this scripture, and today we're going to look at in view of God's mercy. And then next week, Pastor Jaron's going to pick up the baton. And today I want to focus on in view of God's mercy. He starts out by saying, therefore. Why? Because the first 11 chapters, Paul has laid out why Jesus had to die on the cross, why he gave up his life, how he did it for Israel and the Gentiles. And so when it says, therefore, he's saying, because of all that God has done for us, now I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this scripture defines for you and I what true and proper worship is. It's not the best melody, chord progressions, outro of a song that makes you go, whoo. It's not holy goosies during the music. We love those things, and there's power in those things that God's given us to corporately worship Him. But music is an expression of corporate worship. It unifies us. You know why music is important to the church? Because it is the great equalizer. If you got talent or not, your worship is good unto Jesus. If you make a joyful noise or a beautiful melody, the Lord is pleased with your worship. Whether you are young or old, we are worshiping together. Brown, yellow, black, and white, we are worshiping together. There is power when we come and lift up the name of Jesus. That's why we spend time in music as a corporate expression of worship. And we know that that is just one expression of worship, because the Bible says that worship is your response to who God is and what He has done for you. Amen. In view of God's mercy, worship. In view of God's mercy, who He is, what He has done, worship is your response to who God is and what He has done for you. It's expressed in surrender. He says, because of what God has done, in view of His mercies, offer your life as a living sacrifice. This means that worship is surrender. A life laid down in service to God. Jesus gave the ultimate worship when He laid His life down in the garden when He said, God, not my will, but your will be done. His expression of surrender was powerful worship to His Father. You and I must understand that worship is surrender. It's surrender to God, and it's surrender of anything else. Worshiping Him with a whole heart, a willing mind, means I need to be willing to let go of whatever God says, nope, that's not good for you. You need to maybe get rid of that. You need to change that. You need to delete that. You need to unsubscribe. You need to unfollow. You need to add this in, and you need to do this instead. The Lord knows what you need. I'm not going to tell you. He'll tell you if you just ask and listen. But you have to be surrendered. My day is surrendered to you. My job is surrendered to you. My finances are surrendered to you. My relationships are surrendered to you. My imaginations are surrendered to you. My words are surrendered to you. How? Well, this scripture tells us in verse 1, it says to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Everybody say living. Living. That means now, not later. Now, while you and I are alive. Take a big deep breath. You're living. Praise the Lord. You're living. So while we are living, that means in my everyday living of life, I need to live surrendered. I give Him my every day. Holy means set apart. It means now that I belong to Jesus Christ because of what He's done for me on the cross, I am no longer part of the world. I live in the world, but I'm not of the world. So I am set apart to God. But not only am I set apart to God, I am set apart from the world. See, sometimes we want to do a little bit of both. Yeah, set apart to God. But I still got a bit of the world in me. And we try to like do this little balance thing. That's not surrender. Surrender God's way. You're all in. You're set apart to God. And you're set apart from the world. And then last but not least, pleasing. Everybody say pleasing to God. This means that that's my goal. To please Him more than to please myself. Ooh. See, we could talk about, yeah, please God, not man. What about yourself? Because real surrender means that I want to please God over pleasing myself. That's when it gets real, real. When myself wants something that's different than what the scripture tells me. When myself wants to hold a grudge and talk bad about that person everywhere I go, but the Bible says I need to forgive and keep my mouth shut. Do I surrender to pleasing God and forgive and keep my mouth shut? Or do I please myself and go around and be like, you know what so-and-so did, baby? Yeah, I'm telling you. And you build allies. Come, this is not complicated. Worship is choosing to lay down your life and surrender every day, set apart to God to please Him and not anyone else, especially not yourself. Real surrender means I even surrender to me. My thoughts, my perceptions, my understanding, my desires. Authentic worship requires not only a surrender of your life and what you have, but a surrender of your mind. Because verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So an aspect of worship is surrendering my mind to God. We read it in 1 Chronicles. It said that we have to worship and serve him with our whole heart and a willing mind. And so not only is worship service, but I have to surrender my mind. I got to surrender my thoughts. That means when I come to the Lord in prayer, after I tell him everything I feel and think, I need to be willing to and listen and hear what he has to say. Even if it looks different than what I see or think. Maybe that means I surrender my thoughts and opinions to really listen and value someone else as they share a different opinion. You know, we used to do that. Listen to each other, value each other's differences. Our culture is trying to divide us. Our culture is trying to polarize. You don't think like me, I can't be your friend. You know, in the body of Christ, that's just not how it works. I got to be willing to surrender my mind, my thoughts. See, authentic worship means I surrender my life. I surrender my mind. I give up my own ways, my own perception, my thoughts, my everything. And I learn to believe God's ways, God's thoughts, God's values, God's perceptions. Authentic worship results in not looking like the world you live in. Do not be conformed, verse 2, to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means that authentic worship is, I don't look like the world I live in. I'm looking more and more like Jesus Christ. See, that's the result of authentic worship, is that little by little we become more like Christ, which is the will of God, by the way. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, an aspect of God's will for your life, can I tell you right here? His will is for you to become like Jesus. More and more and more, looking like Jesus, sounding like Jesus, acting like Jesus, walking like Jesus, living like Jesus, spending time with him like Jesus. That's the will of the Father. And if you get that, everything else will come to pass. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Authentic worship results in our ability to experience God's perfect will for our life. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, there is a price to pay in following Jesus. You want to know what it is? Your life. It's your life. Don't think that you can be a true disciple of Jesus and hold on to your life. Because you can't. Real worship is surrender of your life. It will cost you your life. Why? Because he already gave his life for you first. So in that, in view of God's mercy, he laid his life for me. I can lay down my life for him. And for others, in view of God's mercy. Here's a great definition of mercy, okay? You do not get what you deserve. This is biblical mercy. You don't get what you deserve. And I want to take us through some scriptures to understand mercy. Look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 7. If you have your Bible, I want you to mark it up like crazy, because you should see my Psalms 103 is marked up like crazy. So I'm going to read these in groups. Verses 7 through 10, it says this. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Verses 9 and 10 are the biblical definition of mercy. I love it. What does it say? He will not stay angry. He will not constantly accuse us. Well, you know what you did. I don't know why you're here today. Why are you praying? Have you? You know what you did? I heard what you said. Oh, those thoughts. You thought nobody. I heard them. Aren't you glad that when you go to Jesus, he ain't trying to like accuse you of everything? You know who does that? The devil. The devil accuses. God does not. When God points out something, it's to invite you into mercy and grace to get healing and freedom. But when Satan accuses you, it's to bind you down, completely discourage you and destroy you and try to keep you from loving Jesus. He hypes on, come on, a little bit more shame, a little bit more guilt. But God does not stay angry. He does not accuse us. And I'm so glad, because there are days when I'm sure the list could be really long. But God. But God. Look what it says. In verse 7, he says, the Lord revealed his character. Remember, response is my worship to who God is and what he's done. Verse 7 says he revealed his character and his deeds. Why? Because everything God does is a reflection of who he is. So what does it say? God is compassionate and merciful. This is who God is. He doesn't have compassion. He is compassion. He doesn't just have mercy. He is mercy. You have to understand that his expression of mercy through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, is because he is mercy. He is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. He is compassion. He is mercy. And therefore, he stands ready to reveal to you and I mercy and compassion. I love how it says, I'm slow to anger. Some of us need to work on that so we look a little more like Jesus. Some of us ain't so slow, but we're getting there in Jesus' name. Amen. He's slow to anger. He's filled with unfailing love. This is who God is. And because this is who he is, he will not constantly accuse you. He chooses not to stay angry. He has every right to. Hello? You know how you feel when your kids like take something you've given them and worked hard for and they cast it aside and you're like, oh, see if I do that again. But our Father is not like that. He does not remain angry. He chooses to let go of anger. He could really punish us, and yet he withholds it. Why? Because he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's gracious. I'm so glad that he does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. You want to know what mercy is? Verse 9 and verse 10. You need a biblical definition of mercy? 9 and 10. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that he does not treat me as I deserve. So what is mercy? You don't get what you deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve consequences. And sometimes he gives them to us because he's a good father. But sometimes he spares us because of his mercy. We talked about the prodigal son, James did. Talk about mercy. We don't get what we do deserve. It's mercy. In response to the mercy of God, we lay our lives down in surrender. Let's keep reading. So verse 9 and 10 is mercy, but let's keep going on. Verse 11, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins from us. Read it. As the east is from the west. I skipped the phrase. As far from us as the east is from the west. Woo. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender, compassionate to those who fear him. I'm so grateful that when the Lord looks at me, he realizes I'm just dust. He knows my frailty. He knows I'm not perfect, and I never can be perfect. And so he looks at me not to hold me to my imperfections, but he sees the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ, when he looks at you and when he looks at me. You want to know mercy? His love for you, unfailing love. You want to know mercy? He took your sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Mercy, mercy. He's tender and compassionate towards us. Mercy. Verse 14, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are just dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever. with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. You want another definition of mercy? Mercy. It's all mercy. It's all mercy. Whatever you and I do for Jesus is all mercy. Whatever good comes out of us is all mercy. Whatever we are able to do that glorifies God is all mercy. Whatever outreach this church does, it's all mercy. It's all mercy. We don't deserve God, but he has graciously given us his Spirit. We don't deserve his love, and yet he pours it out and lavishes his love upon us. It's all mercy. And this understanding of the mercy of God should invoke within each and every one of us gratitude, humility, and love. Can you just take a moment and thank him for mercy? Thank him that he has not treated you like you deserve. Come on, close your eyes and tell him thank you. Tell him thank you that he has never given up on you, even though you've wandered away. He's never given up on you. He keeps pursuing you. Thank him for mercy and grace. Thank him for saving your soul. Thank him for sustaining you. Thank him for what he's doing in your kids and grandkids. God, we thank you for mercy. We don't deserve your love, and yet you lavish us with love. We deserve punishment and death, and yet Jesus took our place so that we could have life abundantly. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for mercy. See, when we understand properly God's mercy, it should invoke in us worship, gratitude, humility. Because if you think you're something in the kingdom of God, you ain't. Whatever stature God gives you in his kingdom is mercy. I don't deserve to be standing up here. Nobody does. It's all mercy. If you get invited to have a position of visibility in the church, it ain't because you're so talented or handsome or charismatic or what. It's all mercy. It's all mercy. See, when we give our lives in service to the Lord, it's because I'm responding to his mercy. I don't deserve it, but he's allowed me to not only be connected to him, but to be used by him in the service of his kingdom and the reaching of many lives. What a privilege. What a privilege. Do you know that your life has greater purpose than your 9 to 5 or your 8 to 6 or your 7 to 7:30, whatever you work? Your life has more purpose than your job. Your job is a means of God's provision so that you can partner with him in reaching other people. It's all mercy. You become what you behold, what you worship. And as we focus on the mercy of God, then we should become more merciful. You know that scripture, shaken down, pressed together, running over? It ain't about finances, it's about mercy. You know, the real context is not about finances. Oh, we like to give y'all 10% in the tithe, and the Lord's going to give back to you. Press down, shake together, running over. The actual context of that scripture is mercy. If you are merciful to others, then the Lord will give you mercy. Press down, shaken together, and running over. I don't know about you, but I want God's mercy. So therefore, I'm going to be merciful, not because I'm earning his mercy. He gave me his mercy. And because he's given me his mercy, then I need to be merciful. Worship is service. Now you understand, why do I show someone mercy when they never ask for forgiveness? Because I'm worshiping Jesus by being merciful. Because in view of his mercy for me, I don't deserve it and they don't deserve it. Whew. I watched the Chosen episode, season 4 this week. Peter forgiving Matthew, just watch that. You'll get a little glimpse into God's heart about forgiveness and mercy. Wow. I don't know about you, I'm so grateful for mercy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to do my best to get through this, but we might have to pick it up next week. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. By the way, if you're having a hard time obeying God, the power source is the enemy. Yeah, I'm gonna say it again. If you're struggling to obey God in an area, to surrender, the power source is the enemy. It's pride, it's sin. That's why we have to live in surrender. Because if I live in surrender, the only power source operating in my life is the Holy Spirit. But if I'm not fully surrendered and I'm not fully obeying God and the things that He's asked me to do, then I am not fully powered by the Holy Spirit. I got other powers working at me and in me. You may not like it, but that's true. The Bible says so right here. The power, He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. That's why surrender is important, because surrender guarantees that the enemy has no power in my life. Oh, that's good. Some of y'all need to hear that again. Maybe you need to like shake your body and wake up. We're almost there. Surrender protects my heart so that the only power working in me is the Holy Spirit. That's so good. That's so good. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. God's nature is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Man's nature is sinful, full of pride, full of evil, full of maliciousness. There is a contrast between the nature of God and the nature of man. Now look at verse 4. I love this verse. But God... That's why I wore this shirt today. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that He, even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. But God, who is rich in mercy. This is what we call mercy. We are objects of sin. We deserve His wrath and punishment because by nature we are sinners. But God, who is so rich in mercy and love, He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be seated with Him in heavenly places. This is mercy. This is mercy. And mercy is the motivation of our worship and our service unto God. Skip down, verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for it. It is a gift from God. This is really important. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that no one can boast about it. Worship and service does not save me. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Not works, free gift, faith, and grace. God saved you by His grace when you believed. This grace is the same as mercy. You don't get to take credit for it. You cannot earn it. You can't buy it. You can't negotiate for it. It is simply a gift that requires faith. But look at verse 10. It says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us new in Christ so that we can do good things He planned for us long ago. So my works don't save me, but my work is a reflection of His mercy that has saved me from my sin. Worship is service. Service is worship. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now I work for God. I do the good works by the power of the Holy Spirit because of His mercy working in me. Do you get it? Oh, and I don't want to go to church at 8:30 in the morning. It's so hard. It's worship unto Jesus. I'm not a morning person. Believe me, I'm telling the Lord, Lord, you know how much I love you because I'm trying to function right now. Some of you pop out of bed. God bless you. That's not me. And if your heart is positioned in the right way, He sees it as worship. He sees it as worship. Come on up, worship team. Romans 3. Hallelujah. Romans 3. Give you a little bit of therefore from chapter 12. But in Romans 3, here's a little of what Paul teaches. In verses 22, it says this: we are made right with God by placing our faith in who? Come on, preach back to me. In who? And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That means that God just didn't die for the rich. He died for the poor. He didn't just die for the goody two-shoes. He died for the worst of all criminals. Come on, he died for everyone, no matter who we are. I love that. I love that. What's the qualification for salvation? Are you alive? And do you believe?
That's it.
That's it. Whew. Verse 23. For all have sinned, and we all fall short glorious standard. Yet God in his grace, verse 24, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Mercy. Everybody say, but God. Woo. He makes us right in his sight. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a list of sins. He sees the sacrifice of his son. He sees his dearly loved child in whom he is well pleased. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We even sang earlier about the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that is the ultimate symbol of the mercy of God. Why blood? Because God did not want to send humanity out into the world naked and ashamed and full of guilt, but he wanted to cover them with proof of his love in view of God's mercy. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I want to read you the message version of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then we're going to close. Here's what the message says. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. What has God done for you? Mercy. His son dying on the cross for our sins. Here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Will you stand to your feet? Because this is what we are going to do. This is your invitation today, because as a church, we are called to worship with our whole heart and a willing mind, to serve God, to serve others. And it is only out of a response to the mercy of God. Look at it again, verse 1 of the message. Here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, every aspect, and I want you to offer it to him as a sacrifice, as an offering. Just close your eyes and put out your hands if you feel led to. And just give him your everyday life. You're coming, you're going, your TV viewing, your internet habits, your finances, your shopping, your spending. Come on, your relationships, your friendships. Maybe it's your imaginations, your time management, your marriage, your kids, your grandkids. Whatever it is, offer it to him. God, I'm giving it to you as an offering because of your mercy. In view of all that you did for me, I embrace your mercy. I embrace your mercy. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you don't treat me as I deserve. I thank you that you love me and you're gracious and compassionate. And as a response, I give to you my every day, all day, every aspect in surrender. Your will, your ways, not my own. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is your moment to do so. All he asks of you is to choose to believe. If you're watching online, you have the invitation to say yes to Jesus. He died for you. And through the pouring of his blood, your sins are forgiven. And you're given a new life. Or maybe you've wandered, like we heard earlier about the prodigal son, but he was received with open welcome arms and he was lavished with mercy and grace, and you need to come back to him. This is your moment. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. We choose today to receive the free gift of salvation by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross and you rose again. And I ask for forgiveness for my sins. And I am choosing today, as a response of what you did for me, to offer my life back to you. I choose to surrender all. I give you my all. I choose to follow you. We thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.